The rest of us, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And as our bulletin mentions, we've been looking through a different series over the past few weeks. We're in week four, looking at what the Bible says about what a disciple is. Again, as I've talked about, looking at a disciple and seeing how a disciple operates is something that a lot of Christians don't quite understand. I've seen individuals make mention of things that when it comes to discipleship, they have the discipleship classes and they go through and they talk about the veracity of the Bible. They talk about Christian living to a degree. They talk about things of salvation and baptism, kind of very vague and very brief in its form. But what we find is that when we look at what the Bible says about a disciple, what Christ says about being a disciple of him, there is a lot more to it. And many times people don't understand when they make the decision to be a disciple that there is going to be some things asked of them that may not make them comfortable. We've already seen some things dealing with that. And again, I want to emphasize this. Just because a person has trusted Christ as their Savior does not necessarily make them a disciple. A disciple is a decision. A disciple is somebody that has purposed in their heart, I will follow the Lord. I will follow Christ. And we have to understand that concept because so many times people think certain things are just automatic with the Christian life. And there's not a lot of automatic, if you will, systems in the Christian life. It is very clearly a life that is purposed. It is a life that is made of decisions and choices, ones that we have to take very seriously. When we see what Christ says here about being a disciple, about following him, he says there is a cost to it. In Luke chapter 14 in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whatsoever doth, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold of it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for a time and an opportunity to receive your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would do so with a humble spirit this morning, that we would come desiring to receive of you your instruction and your will regarding us as disciples. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand the intent and the meaning behind all that we see in your word today. Because, Lord, your Holy Spirit is communing with us and speaking to us and showing us these things and revealing you and your will to us. I pray, Lord, you just be with me, strengthen me, and give me the words to speak, that this time would be pleasing and honoring unto you. This I ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find here is as he talks about a disciple of him, this discipleship, he warns and says there is going to be a cost. If somebody is going to choose to be a disciple, and here he is talking to these multitudes and saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand some things about what you're going to have to do. You need to understand that you have to take a look at, above all, prioritization in your relationships. If there's one thing that I know about it, counseling, and when it comes to what we look at when we're going through difficulties and we're going through problems, it always comes down to a prioritization issue. When we choose to put a different priority in place of Christ, our thoughts will not be established. What we do will not be for the glory of God. Things will be totally different, and we'll wind up facing consequences that are unpleasant often. And when we realize what we're seeing here, there is a choice of a consequence. And we realize that when an individual does say, I am going to follow Christ, it does mean that sometimes relationships will change. It does mean that their life will change. Because it's very different than what the world has out there. What the world follows after does not necessarily ask of them the same things that God does. It takes. It's very clear that sin will take your life. It's not something that is freely given. Sin will take and destroy relationships, not necessarily put them in the proper prioritization. People see this passage and it becomes very uncomfortable when you start looking at verse 26. Because it uses a word today that is, it's a nasty four-letter word, if you will. That word, hate. But I dare say that we have moved so far away from the foundational principles of our language that God gave us that we don't even understand what that word means anymore. Like many things that we find in this world, there's different meanings behind these words that we sit there and think, well, I know what that means, but it is not the way that word was intended. We use our own experiences, we use our own decision-making and judgments that are outside of God's will and outside of God's word to kind of, if you will, make up sometimes some definitions. And that's not what we should be doing. When I take a look at this passage, it's a very difficult passage for people, but the Lord is trying to communicate that there are things that you are going to have to make a decision on as a disciple. You are going to have to make a choice. And this hate is not the hate that we see today. This isn't the hate that we see between, you know, two parties or two opposing positions or between the right and the left or a progressive or a conservative or whatever it may be that the world kind of pushes out there as the agenda of hate. It is something very different where the Lord says you've got to make a choice about who is going to be first. That's what true discipleship is about. And if we're going to call ourselves Christian, we have to understand that word Christian can be used synonymously with disciple. Because that's what a Christian truly is. We noticed that there was a change in how they began to refer to the disciples of Christ. They began to call them Christians. We find find that over there in the book of Acts. So as we look at this, we look at it with the eyes that clearly show that we are going to have to give up certain parts of ourselves, if not our entirety. We're going to have to make decisions to say, not my will, but thine be done. Remember how he taught his disciples to pray? When they said, teach us to pray. And we hear the Lord's Prayer, and it's mentioned twice in Scripture. And we find that in there, both cases, it part of that prayer is, thy will be done. Not Ken Stewart's, but his. That should be the prayer of everything that we do. And we find that repeated throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, that it is about His desires and His plans and His wants and what He has for us versus what we think we are entitled to or demand as our rights. This passage of Scripture is a difficult one. It's a challenging one. Because it causes us to think very differently than what the world does. It is a Romans 12 principle. Turn over to the book of Matthew. Keep your place there. We'll come back to the Luke here in just a moment. Turn over to the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side." And here he is, he's moving away from these crowds, and in the process of doing that, here comes this certain scribe. Now over there in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9, it just says a certain man. But God expounds here in the book of Matthew and shows that this was a scribe. Scribe was a person that was responsible for taking the word of God that they had at that point in time, writing it down and making a copy of it. A publisher, if you will. They took that and they took great responsibility when doing that. There was a great amount of precision that was done because they had to copy it exactly. They could not insert their own commentary. They could not make mistakes. This was not something that was allowed. A scribe had to be almost perfect in their job. And when they were perfect in their job, if you will, they took those things and they would, if they made the mistake, they would destroy that copy because they did not want that out there. Kind of one of the reasons why, you know, there's all those things about manuscripts and manuscript evidence and where those things originated and where they came from and whether or not they match the other 5,000 plus manuscripts that are out there. Got to be careful with that. But what we do find here is we find that this is an individual that's a scribe. You know, he knows the Word of God. If you write the Word of God down repeatedly, you will begin to memorize the entirety of it. And it was something that was required of kings. Moses made that clear, that when a king shows up for the nation of Israel, that he was to write his own copy of the law. Not rely on somebody else to give it to him, but to write it down himself. Because as you pen each word, it is clearly going to mean a lot more than having somebody else do it. Could you imagine having to sit down and write your own copy of the Bible? People have done that. People still do that here in the world that we have today. Because there are still areas where this book is not allowed. It is not permitted. So they take what copies they do have and they dutifully write it down and memorize it and hold it dear to them. And here he says, this scribe comes to him in verse 19, a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And his response was this: Jesus saith unto him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, this is not some sort of obtuse response to this this declaration. This is something that is very clear in communicating to this person that wished to be a disciple. You are going to have to give up comfort. You're going to have to give up what you think is a comfortable way of life. I was talking to an individual the other day, and he was talking about a situation where there was a husband and wife, and the situation became financially, if you will, destitute for them. And the wife was not comfortable with that. She'd become accustomed to a certain way of living, a certain lifestyle. It created a fracture in the relationship and separation. And it's heartbreaking to hear that, because you begin to realize that it was not the love of an individual that was bringing them together. It was a love of a lifestyle. It was a love of money. And that's sad. And I'll tell you, we hear that a lot in this world. But one thing that is very, very clear about this is that the Lord's saying, you can't have that type of mentality. You can't have that type of lifestyle. You can't have those desires that are contrary to the Lord. You have to understand that you may be asked to give something that means you're not comfortable. Now, last week we saw that you're going to have to go to uncomfortable places if you call yourself a disciple. You call yourself a Christian, you're going to have to go to some uncomfortable places if you're following the Lord, because that's where the Lord will lead you. But what we find in this specific passage is he says, look, you're going to have to give up some comforts. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and what does Paul say as a Christian, as a disciple, as an apostle of Christ? He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He then says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What do we see here? Paul communicates the same principle that Christ is mentioning here. That same principle is what? You might have to give up all that you have physically. You might have to say, I'm sorry, this is not something that I need to take with me. Moving will cause you to do that, doesn't it? What do? You begin to purge. As you begin to look at the stuff, you see, do I really need this? Do I need that? Do I do all the, and you start dropping things off of either the dump or Goodwill or giving it to other individuals. And you're just like, I just need to get rid of it because I need to take the stuff that I do want, put it into a box van and move it, and then go over there and set things up and then realize I do need more, and then go buy more stuff and bring it in there that you're eventually going to have to get rid of. That's what happens. Let's be honest, right? But look, when you're a disciple of Christ, there is no U-Haul hitched to you. You're like, well, is the Lord going to ask me to do that? I don't know. I'm not a seer. I'm not a mind reader. I'm not going to try to prophesy the future of what God may have for you. We live here in the Western world, in the United States of America, where we are considered very rich. Even in poverty, we are considered rich. That being said, what happens if we have to give it all up? You do realize that that is one of the major issues that people have today and is, if you will, driving the election. They ask the question, what's your most important concern as an American today? And look, there are tons of things that are out there to be concerned about. We're on the brink of war. We're getting buzzed by Russians all the time. They're sending drones into NATO airspace. They are provoking a fight. There's current conflicts all over the world. It's not just Ukraine that's going on. It's not just the Middle East. There are conflicts all over on almost every continent with the exception of Antarctica. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of war that is out there. People are talking about being on the brink of World War III. You think that would be a concern? You'd think it'd be a concern about crime rates. And people are saying, well, crime is, you know, violent crime is lowering. Violent crime may be lowering, but crime is on the increase elsewhere. And people are like, well, we're making progress. Not necessarily. And again, we can cherry pick statistics all day long. But the fact is that we do have a concern about safety here in the United States of America. Just the other day, they took a look at all the states in the union. And they said, you know which state is the most unsafe state? Somebody would say New Jersey. New Jersey was actually number one, as in the safest place to live. You're like, wait, Jersey? Yeah, Jersey. Least safe state, Washington. Washington. You're like, wait a second. Right here? This Washington? Yeah, I know we live in a little bubble here in Ridgefield and you know, surrounding communities, but yes. Looking at all the crime and all of the things, the fact that we have less police per capita than any other state in the union, that we have increasing crime rates, regardless of what people say. It may be decreasing nationwide, but we're having an issue here in the state of Washington. We look at all that and you'd say, well, that should be a number one, you know, desire. That should be something that a person takes a look at and says, hey, you know, that's a major concern for me. Nope. Wasn't a number one. Immigration. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on. Immigration, Supreme Court, abortion. You know, all of this stuff that these people make a big deal about. You know what the number one issue that they said that they want to address in the election? The bank account. The bank account. What would we do as Christians if tomorrow the dollar failed? And we faltered. And we went into a depression worse than the one that was before. How many Christians would walk away from God? How many Christians would lose their faith? We take a look at this and God says, look, you can't put your investments in those things. I mean, we know what the book of Matthew says about, you know, laying up our treasures in heaven in Matthew chapter 6. And here he is, he's instructing his disciples in that specific passage in Matthew chapter 6. That is who he is talking to. And in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 through 22, he says, look, you need to lay up your treasures in heaven, heavenly places. And it's repeated through scripture about saying, look, our mindset should not be the things of this world. Our mindset should be the things of God, the things of Christ. People struggle with that. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter 14. As I've said before, this passage in John is by far one of the most important passages for me as a Christian. Because this was one of the first verses that I had to memorize when I was in first grade. We were at, as I've said before, we were living in Wichita, Kansas, and we were attending Christian Liberty Academy over there. And I remember there was this requirement that we had to memorize these verses. And we had to memorize all three of these verses, in verses 1 through 3. Of John chapter 14. And as I was memorizing, I remember as a small child thinking about this and really honestly beginning to understand the comfort that was there. And he says in this passage in verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye be also. Now, think about this just for a moment. What does this have to do with what we're talking about over there in the book of Matthew, in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 9? Well, it's simple. It's this. Our home isn't here. Our home isn't here. This is something that we need to begin to understand, that God hasn't set this up for this earth to remain. He specifically says in His Word that this earth will be destroyed. Elements melting with a fervent heat, passing away with a great noise. What does that mean? That means everything is just going to go boom. Nothing left. And He creates a new one. But He makes it very clear here. He says He's preparing something for us that's otherworldly. Not here. Not for us. And when we begin to realize that, it should comfort us to say, when He says, look, you're going to have to give something up as a disciple, you're going to have to give up those comforts, but don't worry, I'm going to give you another comfort, is that there's something greater than what you have here. And that has to be the mindset of a disciple, where they say, there is something that is greater than what this world can offer. There's something greater than the house that you currently have. And even if you were to find your dream house and be able to afford your dream house and have all of those things, there's something far greater than that. When we take a look at this passage and we begin to realize that He says, if I am going to, that as this certain scribe said, this certain man, if we say, I will follow, then we need to be prepared and understand the cost. We may have to give it up. We may have to give something up. Not only may we have to give up comfort, but we may have to give up relationships. We may have to give sacrifice relationships. And as He said over there, back in Luke, there are stuff that we're going to have to look at very differently. There's stuff we're going to have to look at very differently. Go back over there to the book of Luke and take a look at Luke chapter 9. This is a parallel passage of Matthew over there that we saw in Luke chapter 9. And it begins at verse 57 with the same thing that we just talked about regarding the comforts of this life. But He says in verse 59 of Luke chapter 9, and He said to another, follow me. He says the same thing over there as again in that parallel passage over in Luke 19. But here He says, follow me. Follow me. But He said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So what happens here? It's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. We take a look at that relationship, and you know, obviously a parent is important in a person's life, because let's face it, you would not be here without them. And there is this parent, and he says, you know, before I do something for you, Lord, I need to do something for myself. Because that's kind of what that is. Burial and placing the body wherever it may be, it brings about, as the psychologists and psychiatrists and the world counseling calls it, closure. It closes a chapter in your life. Sometimes God may say, you don't get an opportunity for closure. Now, this takes great importance, because when you start taking a look at what he says to the nation of Israel, when he says you see the abomination of desolation happen and occur, don't go back in your house, jump off the roof and run. You're in the field, don't go back and get something, run. Don't go back and worry about those things that are over there. What do we have to do? We have to do exactly what Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. There is a very Christian mentality that says, hey, I may not necessarily get the closure that I need or that I want. That closure is going to have to be with Christ, not with the physical relations in this world. Because when we go back over there to read that passage in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, where he's talking about hating a father and a mother and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and relationships that we have established, that we've worked on, that we've invested in, that we value, he says, look, those relationships you are probably going to have to give up. But they definitely should not be the priority. Because that's idolatry. Anything that you put in place of Christ or before him is an idol. Does he not say, have no other gods, what? Before him. Nothing else should be there. And if we're loving him with all, then there is nothing to give to anything else. And in order to love them, you must love God first. Otherwise, that love is not going to be the same. That love is not going to be godly. That love is going to be carnal, of the flesh, of the world. And what he says in this passage, and while it's a difficult passage that we read over there in the book of Luke chapter 14, and we find here in Luke chapter 9, he's saying these things. I mean, that, we read that, and kind of to a degree, sometimes people say, well, the Lord's being kind of rude with that. No, he's not. He's being very direct. There's a difference between being rude and being direct. The Lord is not being rude. Well, somebody could take offense to it. Then let them take offense. But I see this here in this passage, and he's not talking about, you know, being disrespectful. He's not talking about not honoring. He's not talking about any of those things, because we know that that passage of scripture is mentioned repeatedly about honoring the father and the mother, about loving children and loving brethren. I mean, the whole idea that we see over there in the book of 1 John is about loving one another. He says, look, you cannot be my disciple if you don't love one another, he says over there in John, which we'll get to eventually. But the idea and the concept is, he says, look, you've got to understand, you have got to love me first. And if it means that you look at that person and say, look, that is going to be something I'm going to have to sacrifice, that means that the Lord is going to be first if I'm going to be a follower of him. I'm not going to have the relationships that I think I need. And they're not going to be the way that I think they're going to be. And that's a difficult thing. That's a hard thing. You know, that's probably why they don't include it in the discipleship classes. Here you are, you just trusted Christ as your Savior, you're all excited about it. And next thing you know, the Sunday school teacher flips open and he begins to go through, and oh, this is a discipleship class. You know, praise the Lord, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. We're going to start off with, you need to hate everybody. You're like, what? what cult did I just walk into? Did I walk into Westboro, or what's going on? The Stephen L. Anderson crowd, or what? What is this? It's a hard concept. And I'll tell you this, a lot of people choose not to follow Christ because of that. And they make a different decision. You know, it doesn't say whether these individuals followed Christ or not. But I do know this, in the end, nobody followed him. Nobody followed him to the cross. They all stood afar off. They all forsook him. They all fled. One betrayed him. I mean, you take a look at that, and you, again, harmonize the Gospels and look at how, what happened at the garden, what happened that night, you begin to realize that was a chaotic scene. That was not just, you know, kind of this peaceful progression. No, that was complete, total chaos. I mean, here you are all of a sudden, you're praying and you know, you fall asleep, and then Jesus rouses you and says, you need to wake up. Next thing you know is, as you wake up and you're kind of rubbing your eyes from the blurriness, here comes this band of individuals that are ready to, you know, for battle and prepared to fight. And you see Judas at the head of them. And you're like, what's going on here? You're confused. You're wondering what is all this? And the next thing you know is here comes Peter, and he's like, well, I'm going to fight now, and this is the time to fight. And he, you know, starts trying to whack people's heads off. But obviously he didn't take fencing classes, and he missed and took off Malchus's ear. The Lord picks it up and puts it back on. Great healing. I mean, at one point in time, when they ask, you know, who he is, and he says he is, you know, who says I am he, and they fall over. I mean, the power of God being there, all of this, you begin to realize, wow, this is a chaotic mess. Next thing you know is everybody's running away. They're taking him away, and then some guy's running around naked and all sorts of craziness. Like, that's a chaotic scene. The question is how far are people willing to follow Christ? We don't know whether these individuals did. But looking back over here at Luke chapter 9, we find here, he says in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, just like the scribe. I will follow thee. He's making a declaration. He doesn't even need to be asked to follow. He's like, I will. And he's just heard these other two. And he's like, no, I will follow. What does he say? I will follow thee, but let me first bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Again, closure. And what does he say? In verse 62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a tough passage. There's a lot to go through in that. But one thing that we do see very clear is the Lord says, these relationships of the world, that's not what's first. Turn over to the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10. And we see, when you compare Scripture with Scripture and you begin to look at it and study out the Word of God, you see exactly what he's talking about. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's a hard passage. And when we start thinking about whether or not we're going to call ourselves a Christian, whether we're going to call ourselves a true disciple of Christ, we have to realize that we have to put things in the right priority. We have to put things where they need to be. And here he makes it clear exactly what he's talking about in these other passages where he says, loving somebody more. Somebody that is not willing to pick up the cross. Now, I want you to understand, when he said this in Matthew chapter 10, he hadn't died on the cross yet. They had no idea what he was talking about. We read that passage, and to us it makes sense, because we know about the cross. To them, they're probably going, what? They're thinking about the Roman death. They're thinking about what that means. And when that Roman style death he's talking about here, picking up that cross, you know, that means you're picking up something that is the last thing you will ever pick up in this world. It's the last thing that you will ever touch. Because in short order, that cross is going to be what you're nailed to. And you will die with nothing. Naked. Shame. And he says, look, this is what it comes down to. We look at these passages, and while they're hard passages for us to look at and to comprehend, we begin to understand that we are going to have to give up certain things. We're going to have to give up what God asks us to give up. And that may be everything. It may be everything. These are things that the Lord says when it comes to comforts and to relationships. He says these are not to be preferred over Him. And while we can accept the things of, say, the comforts of this life, we can say, well, I can live in poverty. I can do that. But hey, you know, still I've got good relationships and I got a family that loves me. Well, He's saying, look, you may not even have that. This is the cost of what it is to follow Him. This is the cost. It's not to be preferred or loved more than Him. It cannot be an idol. And people make idols out of that. People make idols out of their parents. People make idols out of their spouses. People make idols out of their children. People make idols out of their friendships. People make idols out of their siblings. God says, nope, that's not how it works. You want to be a Christian, you want to follow me, then you need to realize that you're going to have to lose those things. The relationship is going to change. When you trust Christ as your Savior, your relationship should change with Him. Because now you love something more than them. And His name is Jesus. To a degree, it's almost like they're to be looked at with neglect. Now, I understand what that means when I say that, you know, the word neglect. That's a hard thing to understand. It's a hard principle to grasp. But if it means that your relationship with Christ is more important, you may have to neglect those things for a moment. You may have to neglect them and say, no, my priority is Christ and following Him. Because what happens if that relationship says, I want you to do something different than the will of God? This is why it's so important to know what relationship you're getting into. When they stand in the way of Christ, when they stand in your desires for Christ, you are going to have to, if you will, hate that relationship. It's interesting, again, you know, going back to the etymology of the word hate. And again, I always like to go back into it. And again, it's not because I think the English language is, whatever. But I look at what that says. And you go back and you look at the etymology, and it comes from a word that means mourning and funeral rites. Well, that's interesting. What do you have to do? Consider it dead. Aren't we to mortify things? Mortify our members? Like, we'll consider it a dead relationship. If it's asking you to go against the will of God, then yes. That is not a relationship you should have. If it's one that is contrary to the Word of God, then it's not one that you should have. You need to define it according to the way that God wants you to have it. Does that mean that you just cut them off completely and you have no contact with them? No, it means that you are to be a witness and say, no, I love the Lord more than you. You need to tell your children you love the Lord more than you love them. You need to tell your spouse you love the Lord more than you love them. Why is that? Because if that relationship or that comfort or whatever it may be that you might have to give up, you know, it convinces you to not serve and follow the Lord, you need to neglect that. You need to walk away from it. And if we are to be called a disciple of Christ, we do have to realize that we need to part with some of those things that may be dearest to us. Those relationships and those friendships, the things that would be, if you will, some of the enjoyments of life, those things, and even as he says, life itself in these passages. If I'm going to put that at the top priority, I can't call myself a disciple. Now, this is a hard thing. I mean, you know, on a Sunday morning, it's like, wow, right out of the gate, you're like slapping us around. But we need to understand that the discipleship and the whole purpose behind what I'm saying is discipleship is not something that is just casual as people use it today. People just sit there and they say, you're talking to them about, well, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And they just casually chirp it off like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you? I mean, we have to really stop and say and think, look, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, I am going to be faced with some difficult choices. I am going to be faced with a constant analysis. This is what these passages and the intent is about, is that we are to analyze the relationships that we have with the things and of this world and with the people with which we associate. Is this pulling me away from following God? These three individuals that we saw. The one that we talked about with where Christ says, I don't even have a home. You may have to give that up. I'm not going to be able to bury my dead. I'm not even going to possibly be able to say goodbye to my family. If we're going to make a decision for Christ, that's what we may be faced with. If we are going to call ourselves disciples, we need to purpose in our heart already, this is what I'm going to choose. Again, we have no record of whether these individuals followed. We have no record of what happened to them. All we know is this. He warned them and said, discipleship is going to come at a cost. carefully consider it. And it's not consider whether you will or whether you won't. It's consider how you're going to purpose to do it. Because we are called to be disciples of Him. If you are a believer, you need, you must, and I use that word emphatically, must be a disciple. There is no choice to choose other. We choose Christ. We choose Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for the time. I thank You again for an opportunity, Lord, to look at the true cost of discipleship. And Lord, while these are hard things for us to think about on a Sunday morning in Sunday school, I pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon them. We'd realize what it is You're truly asking. And while these things are very direct and very blunt, they are not rude and they are not hurtful. They are meant for our good. They are meant to teach. They are meant to instruct. They are meant to bring our thoughts into captivity so that we would think according to Your will. I pray, Lord, that as we close with this Sunday school and begin with the 11 o'clock service, that, Lord, You'd continue to teach us. You'd continue to speak to us. And, Lord, may we receive it with the humbleness and humility of heart and mind. And this I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.